Good early morning, church. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 5, when verses 31 and 32. This is a difficult subject this morning for some, but it's a subject we should all grow in, is Jesus' Bible study on divorce. There's something that we need to understand. As we go verse by verse, there's no way you're around the hard stuff. When you preach topical, you know, pastors can kind of dance around the stuff that's very difficult for churches to receive. But when we go verse by verse, as we're doing through Hebrews and now, you know, through Revelation and Hebrews and now Matthew, you can't dance around the hard stuff because it's the next verses. It's there. So this morning, we look at what Jesus says about divorce. Now remember, he's addressing his disciples, and he's addressing those Jews who were around him who had been taught wrongly by their scribes, Pharisees, and rabbis. They'd just been taught wrong. And Jesus is now correcting a lot of that wrong understanding they have. So if you have your Bibles, we look at those two verses. But boy, we take a tour through God's Word to give us a greater understanding of what Jesus is bringing out in front of us about divorce. And there's something we've realized already. When Jesus talked about anger and he talked about lust, now he's talking about more lust. He's talking about divorce. Jesus sets the bar high. And there's a reason that Jesus always sets the bar high. Is so that we realize that we can't attain it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Jesus has done it for us. And then we begin to understand more about God's grace. And the whole point that Jesus is trying to help us see through this book is that he's fulfilled everything for us. That's why when we embrace him in salvation, we get all of Christ. And we need to approach the New Testament, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, as an invitation that Jesus has given to us to mature in our Christian walk, mature in our spiritual lives. It's really not a means of condemning us. Nope, because we've all fallen short of perfection. Remember what Romans 8:1 says? You know, Romans 8, we love the book of Romans. We love, especially chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So today, as we look at this topic of marriage and divorce, it can be difficult, but I want you to understand a few things this morning. That I am a product of a home with divorced parents. So I know the difficulties and the challenges that are there firsthand. And as we're looking at this, if you get uncomfortable with a pastor going to God's Word and bringing it to you because you've experienced divorce in your life, it's because you really don't understand and believe what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That's all. It is that if you are still carrying the weight and the guilt, and you don't like nobody talking about that, understand, you really don't understand what Jesus has done for you. But this morning, as we work through this, we pray that God opens your eyes to the truth of the Word. So we read verse 31 and 32 together. Chapter 5, verse 31, 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And let's pray together. Father God, teach us from your word, from cover to cover, about the truth that you have in store for us. God, your word is not there to crush us and not there to be a weight that we cannot bear. But God, your word is to point us toward you. Do that in this message, God. Pull back the layers of bad teaching that we've had. And God, just show us what your grace is really about. In your name we pray. Amen. So verse 31 says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, the words there, and it was said, is really a shortened form in the Greek that you have heard it was said. We've read that in other verses. Jesus is telling the Jews, listen, this is how your rabbis have interpreted the law of God. And listen, they were off course. They didn't get it right. Jesus is then saying, but I say to you, so Jesus is now giving the correct interpretation for an understanding and for spiritual growth, not only of his disciples, but for all of those who are in hearing of this Sermon on the Mount. So it was said that phrase that it was said there in the Greek, the original language means it was also said, or and it was said, and on the same subject. So the reason why this understanding of the Greek is important, because Greek was important, because Jesus is tagging this onto what was said about adultery. So you remember last week, verse 27 through 30, we talked about lust and adultery. And Jesus is just tagging this on to, it's actually one big section between verse 27 and 32. He said this about lust: if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Oh, and by the way, this. That's how we should read it. It says, looking at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And oh, by the way, divorcing your wife without cause only produces more adultery. And that's what Jesus is helping us to see and helping this disciple see. So here we will cover this topic about divorce. And a few things we're going to do. This is how we're going to line it up. The first thing is this. We need to understand what was God's original idea for marriage. But we also need to see what was the law of Moses all about. What did it really say? And then the third thing is, what did the Pharisees teach about the law of Moses? And how all of that applies to us today. What does Jesus teach? So the first thing is this, the Old Testament view of marriage. So we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Scripture interprets Scripture. Genesis 2, verse 21 through 24. We see a picture of the first marriage. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's very important. See, this Old Testament teaching that a man and wife are one flesh is God's original idea for marriage. That's what he had in mind when he brought man and woman together. That word joined there in the Hebrew is dabak. It means to pursue hard, to cling, to cleave, to adhere, to stick. So understand that God's idea of marriage really precedes the law of Moses. It happened before Moses came along. So let's build on this thought over in Genesis. So God created Adam, and he created all these animals, and he brought them before Adam. And Adam studied all these animals, and he began to name them. But then God saw that Adam was alone. And listen to what verse 18 says of Genesis 2. Because God got it right. He says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Understand this, men, it's not good to be alone. It's not, ladies, we not good for ourselves alone. There are some men who have the gift of being a bachelor. There are some ladies who have the gift of being single. But for the most of us, we just not that good at being alone. So, because there are things that a man needs that he needs a woman for to be the man that God called him to be. And there are things that a woman needs in order for her to become the woman that God created her to be. There's this complementary need that both have and can fulfill with each other. So for Adam to be complete, he needed Eve. It's not good that man should be alone. And together, listen, Scripture calls them one flesh. I can imagine when God put Adam to sleep and took that rib out and formed Eve, and then Adam woke up, he come out of that groggy sleep that God had him in, he looks up and there's Eve standing there before him naked, and he says, "Whoa, man." And that's how she got her name. Hence, female identity. That may help the Supreme Court lady who's up for nomination. So God took one of his ribs. That word rib there in the Hebrew is sela or side. So from the original language, a better translation is Adam's side. No, notice God did not make Eve from Adam's head to be a ruler over him. And he didn't make Eve from Adam's foot so he could trample over her. God made Eve from Adam's side, a co-equal, listen, not inferior and not superior, but a share of life from under his arm. So she would be protected by him from near his heart. So she would be the object of his affections. So we must see, understand in the light, listen, in God's design for marriage. So let's get this. In the first book of the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2:24, it says, "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or to cleave to his wife. And they shall be one flesh." Yet, a few books later, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 16. Listen, God upholds marriage when he says this, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." Says, "To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife." So according to Scripture, man, marriage is permanent. That's what God's idea is, one flesh, permanent. Second thing we need to look at, what happened? What happened between Genesis and Malachi? What happened between those two books of the Old Testament? Obviously, man broke God's law. The rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees simply butchered God's idea and twisted the law of Moses up. So let's look at what they did to the law and what Jesus says about it. and what all of this really means for you and me today. So in the law of Moses, there's moral law. You shouldn't murder someone. There's civil law. You know, don't break the speed limit. Don't get your camel going too fast. And there's ceremonial laws. Those were feast days. So the moral laws identifies the sin. The civil law really polices that sin to try to prevent you from breaking the moral law. If you drive too fast, you may kill somebody. So we have speed limits. So the civil law is there to prevent us from breaking the moral law. So here Moses enacts some civil law in place to discourage breaking the moral law of adultery. So we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, Moses tries to curb adultery and divorce by writing civil laws in order for the Jews to follow the law of God. So between Genesis and Malachi, there's these numerous civil laws to instruct, to guide Israelites not to act dumb and in harmful ways. That's what they were doing. Moses is trying to curtail a problem that the Jews had created. It's not God's will for you to divorce. The idea is greater than the law. God's idea is here, and it was perfect. We messed it all up. So now Moses, here he is, because the Jews are messing it all up, he begins enacting civil laws to try to get people to adhere to this moral law because they had gotten out of hand. The spirit of the law is greater than the letter of law. We saw that last week and the week before, or 2 weeks before that. So the law says, do not kill. Jesus says, do not hate. The law says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, don't lust. Now we have here, the law says, you know, the law said not to get a divorce, and the idea is to stay married and to work on your marriage. So Moses gives them this little scenario over in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this scenario Moses gives them. He writes this, when, meaning if a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. And there's a lot of ands in here. So he keeps adding to the story, drawing this picture, this scenario. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her away from his house. And she leaves his house. And she goes and becomes another man's wife. And if that latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from the house, or if that latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her back again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Moses is drawing this scenario to curtail this massive amount of divorce that was just going on among the Jewish people. They had just forgotten God's law about making marriage permanent and working on that marriage. They were just divorcing, and they were divorcing for no good reason at all. They go to work. There's a new chick at work. They want to hook up with her. They go home. They just kick their wife out, bring the new chick in. Pretty convenient. Moses is now saying, he's formalizing, he says, no, if you married a wife, here's now what you're going to do. You're going to write her a certificate of divorce, and the only reason that you can do that is if she's been unfaithful to you, and you have to prove that she's done it. Not just say it, you have to prove it. And now you have to write it out while you're sending her away, and you have to have several witnesses with you, and you have to bring it and put it in her hand and then send her away from your house. See, a lot of guys were too embarrassed to do that. You see how that can curtail it real quick from just going home and kicking the wife out? As compared to now having to do this formal thing. Moses is just putting a civil law in there to try to keep people from breaking a moral law. And this law does not give permission for divorce. It doesn't condone divorce. But the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, those rabbis, took it as if Moses was giving permission for divorce. But all Moses was doing was putting consequences and stipulations to make it more difficult for their divorce. Maybe making it a little difficult that they would actually work on their marriage. If you're unhappy, what's the problem? No, maybe the people would work on their marriage before ending it. So if a man divorces his wife without cause and she marries again, and in that day, that happened because that's the only way that she could survive, is that she had to marry again. He's saying, listen, if she leaves you, you kick her out, you divorce her, she goes and marries someone else. If that guy, for whatever reason, 2 or 3 years later, wants to divorce her, or if that man even dies, you ain't getting her back. You can't take her back. You should have thought of that before you divorced her. That's the whole stipulations there, that if she goes away, she's not coming back to you. Think long and hard before you want to hook up with that little lady down there at work. Because if you just want to kick her out and, you know, bring her back later, it's not going to happen. You see how Moses now is drawing. Listen, guys, you're going rampant with this divorce thing. Let's bring it down to very narrow window. No, Moses is slowing the roll down with divorce. So in order to get a divorce, he had to have this formal hearing, basically, give her a certificate with witnesses. And listen, when you go through all that, it has to only be because she was unfaithful to you. And you're never going to get her back. And listen, it worked. It slowed divorce down tremendously in that generation. Yet, as time passed, people have a way of figuring out loopholes, a way around things. And this is what Jesus is stating. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where it states, he writes her a certificate of divorce. This is the part of the law of Moses that Jesus is focused on here in verse 31 of Matthew 5. So the Pharisees twisted, and listen, they twisted this statement, and they were teaching the people that Moses commanded them just to write a certificate of divorce. You didn't want to be with her? Just write her a divorce. When in reality, Moses is discouraging them from getting divorced and staying with their wives. And the condition, look, Moses put one condition on there. She must be found with some indecency. Because think about it, they were sending their wives out because they scorched the rice. They burnt the roux. They couldn't make a good gumbo. They were finding any nonsense information just to get rid of her and bring in a new one. And Moses is saying, no, you better prove that she's been unfaithful. Prove. So he narrows it down. And that word indecency in the Hebrew means unclean or naked or shameful. We're really talking about sexual immorality or adultery. Moses saying, listen, if you can prove improper sexual behavior against your wife, then you may, not have to, but may write her a certificate of divorce. But if you do, you can't change your mind later. You can't just send her away and then want her back. But there were some liberal rabbis who had changed the meaning of indecency away from the original meaning that was there. And matter of fact, one rabbi said, really, it means anything that a man finds obnoxious. Listen, if her feet stinks, you can send her away. If you don't wash your clothes just right, you can send her away. You found that obnoxious. If she scorched the rice, yeah, it's okay. You know, she burnt the roux, that's okay. That's obnoxious to you. So you see here, they go right back to the same old thing. So in Jesus' day, when he's there on the Sermon on the Mount teaching, these men were divorcing their wives, changing wives like socks. But they were also taught that it's okay as long as you had the proper paperwork. See, they were totally focused on the external. It didn't matter why they wanted to divorce their wives. They found a legal way to do it through the courts of men. They simply found a legal way to commit adultery. The rabbis had so perverted the law of Moses, they twisted it to legalize adultery in the courts of men. Listen, but you can't do that in the courts of God. No. We've done that today, seems like. So the third thing we need to look at is what. So we understand what God's word says in Genesis. Now we understand why Moses wrote this and how they were twisting it all up. What does Jesus say about it? The third thing, verse 32 says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity or unfaithfulness makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries this divorced woman commits adultery." Listen, Jesus gives the same escape hatch that Moses did. Sexual unfaithfulness. So Jesus didn't change the law. He was reminding them of God's original intent. So when you divorce a person for no good reason at all, man, all you've done is created more adultery. So you see how last week's sermon and this week's sermon actually can go together. Jesus is saying, man, your religious leaders have been teaching you wrong. But I say to you, first he says, if you're lusting after a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And if you're putting away your wives for no good reason, you're proliferating more and more adultery. So in this text, we see there's two ways to commit adultery. In this text, it says that you look at someone of the opposite sex lustfully, or that you're divorcing your wives for no good reason to. And that's the point of this passage in verses 27 through 32. Is Jesus is ripping the face mask of self-righteousness off of all of us. All of us. Because maybe you've never been divorced, but you've certainly looked at someone else of the opposite sex and said, oh, look what I could do there. Jesus is just talking about all the ways in men's hearts, women's hearts also, that we can commit adultery. But he has some wonderful things to tell us. Listen, those of you who've been through the tragedy of a past divorce, and there's many. Listen, this message is not to shame or cut you down. This is actually to lift you up. So hang with me here. Listen, whatever marriage you are in right now is God's will. It's God's will for you to be in there, and it's God's will for you to stay in there. So there are always people who've gone through divorce. Listen, and it's this tragic divorce, and there's so many variables that are in there and situational things that we can't summarize them all. But the people who've experienced divorce oftentimes hear preachers saying that they're living in adultery, and they go to God's Word, and they try to find verse after verse after verse to see whether they're living in divorce, living in adultery or not. Relax. Don't miss the point of this passage at all. Understand this, that when you leave this service, you can leave free from all those thoughts. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is that we're all murderers because we do get angry, we hold grudges, we hate. We're all adulterers because we lust after people who are not ours to lust after. Guys, you can lust after your wife all you want. Ladies, you can lust after your husband all you want. Keep it there. So, really, we're all guilty of it, of adultery. And all of that should drive us to our knees and marvel over Christ Jesus and His infinite perfection and total fulfillment of the law in our behalf, because we couldn't do it. See, Jesus fulfilled it all because we can't. Jesus sets the bar high for us, and we have to understand, listen, we can't do that. We can't do what Jesus is expecting on our own. He did it for us. And that should drive us to our knees. Not in our self-righteousness. How many church people go to church and say, "Well, I've never been divorced." You're only one sin away from it. I don't look at people in lust. Maybe not today, but you have. You see? Well, I've never murdered anybody, but there's people you still mad at years later. Murderer? Come on, brother. You see, we can't. Jesus did it for us. How can we snub our nose at Christ? How can we not worship Him for all that He's done for us? Because we're so self-righteous, that's why. See, when Jesus calls to salvation and we respond in belief upon Him and repentance of our sin, Jesus clothes us with His righteousness. Jesus took all of our sins, past, present, and future. You won't hear me say this enough. And hung them to the cross. He crucified them, all their penalty for us, to give us grace and forgiveness. There's not an adult in this room who's not an adulterer. There's not an adult who's watching by Facebook or YouTube or through the website who's not an adulterer. Jesus doesn't want us living our lives over our past failures. Jesus doesn't save us so that we can live where we used to be. Not carrying that guilt of the things that we've messed up and didn't get right. And even that may include a divorce or two, because we just didn't get it right. Maybe a few lustful looks through the week, maybe even this morning. We just didn't get it right. Oh, man. Divorce and adultery are not unforgivable sins. Jesus has taken all of that sin to the cross
for you and for me. He put all of his righteousness on us. He put all of his authority and power in us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live free. We should not hear a message like this as, oh man, I've been divorced, I've been messed up, you know, I hope he doesn't say this, I hope he doesn't say that, I hope he doesn't use that adultery word. Relax. Jesus died for all that. If you're feeling guilty over it, it's because you don't believe what Jesus has done is sufficient enough to forgive you. Clean slate. In the Old Testament, God tells us the story about Hosea. I've shared this weeks and weeks ago, but I want to share it again with you. Prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. God wanted to show Hosea what Israel had been doing, the sin that Israel had been living in. So he tells Hosea, go marry this woman named Gomer. Marry her. So Hosea does. And God tells Hosea, she's going to cheat on you quite a few times. So he marries Gomer and actually has several kids with her. And chick was a sex addict. She cheats on him and cheats on him and cheats on him and finally just leaves him and goes into a life of prostitution. And all the grief because he loved her so much. He hears one day that there is an auction going on and she has sold herself into sex slavery. He goes to this auction. There he sees on the auction block his own wife, Gomer, opened up for all those who were interested to bid on her. And the bidding began. And here's Hosea finding himself, the love of his life there. He bids along with others for his own wife. And he bids and he bids and it keeps going higher and higher and higher. And here he is, Hosea wins the bid of his own wife. And he takes her home to himself. And oh, he paid a high price for her. You see, Hosea is a picture of Jesus Christ, who loved his bride, the church, us, so much that he paid the ultimate price to win us back to himself, because we are the Gomer. Amen. We've committed adultery. We lived in sin. We've done things so despiteful, so spiteful against God in rebellion. But God loves us so much that he pays the price with his own son to win us back to himself. Listen, Jesus paid the price to give you grace. We need to start living and understanding the grace that God gives. Because we have been so legalistic minded, when we read verses like this, we go, oh, I'm living in adultery. We're all adulterers. But we have to understand that the grace of God has forgiven us, past, present, future, and made us pure in the sight of God. He paid the price not for you to live in guilt and shame, not for you to carry those past mistakes with you everywhere you go, like a big mark on your head or a big ache on you for adultery. No, Jesus has forgiven you. You are free, free, free. Now live like you're free from all that sin and guilt and shame. Let's pray. Father God, today, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. God, we're in awe of the grace that He shared for us. God, so many of us believers, we believe You as Savior, but God, we don't believe Your grace is rich enough to forgive us totally. God, we've had some bad teaching. God, we've had some wrong teaching by denominations, by pastors that just hold us in contempt against Your grace because of the sin that's in our life. And it was Your very grace that You've given to us to forgive us completely, make us clean, wash us, and make us brand new. God, we stand before You so humbled because of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that You ripped the mask of self-righteousness off of all of us to reveal who we really are on our own. Again, God, You show us that beautiful robe of righteousness that Jesus has given to each of us as His children. God, keep us going in the right way. Help us to grow for our own joy and delight and peace in Jesus Christ. You be honored today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.